So as part of what we're doing today, and just to build on what's already happened here today, is that Susie's already mentioned the two ordinances that we have in the church, and I'm just going to pick up a little bit about that, and because we are doing baptisms a little bit later, I just want to speak into that a little bit as well. So we have a newly wedded couple with us today, Gareth and Shail Coombs. Congratulations. Welcome back. So great to have you with us. Awesome. So I've been restricted to just a few minutes today. And, you know, Susie said that, you know, your kids, when they do wrong, they need to understand repercussions. They don't get an award for participation in the wrongdoing, which is what our society is teaching people to do today. So we've covered dedication, and we will be doing a baptismal service later. And the difference really is this, and I spoke last week a little bit into the Sabbath and the importance of what it means to us as believers. It's not just a day that we say, okay, we separate today and we will rest on today and we won't feed our animals and we won't dig in the fields. No, it's not that. We live in the gospel Sabbath. We enjoy the Sabbath of the gospel, and one day we look forward to the Sabbath rest in eternity with God. But when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he said something very interesting. Susie's mentioned some of this already. A child does not know really at a very young age what they are doing if we are christening them with water and sprinkling or whatever. Now, I was christened as a baby, little guy. It meant nothing to me. The idea of baptism is that it's a declaration of something that's taken place in my heart. It's a public declaration. But it's a declaration beyond just the people who come and witness. That's why it must be public. We want people to see it, because we're making a declaration. I've put my trust in Jesus Christ, and I want the whole world to know. But I want the whole demonic realm to know as well. And all of heaven rejoices when I do that. So it's a declaration. It's an act of spiritual warfare when we baptize people. And friends, when Jesus said, go into all the world, he said, go into all the world, put up big tents and have crusades and make lots of converts. No, he didn't say that. Come on, man, guys. Some correction here. He said, make converts. Make disciples. Disciples are, you know what they are? Pupils, scholars, students, people who understand what they're doing. And then he said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we are to make people, not just bring them into the kingdom, but we are to make learned, taught disciples who can teach others and who can make the kingdom of God happen. And so we're making disciples, and I spoke last week about these covenants and how the importance of the Sabbath. And I'm just building in a few things, because I really want to do today, I want to do some real standing firm on some of the foundations, but we'll do that at some point. But can I just reiterate a little bit of last week? So we spoke about covenants, the kingdom of God. When God has relationship with people, it's always been in covenant. Three main covenants have been in the scriptures from the beginning of time, and that was the Abrahamic covenant, where God made a covenant with Abraham. He's a man who responded to God by faith. He was our role model, because his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. And it was a blood covenant. Animals had to be cut, and they walked between the animals. And the sign of that covenant was circumcision. Each covenant has a sign. All the covenants were blood covenants. They all spoke about blood. Gerard spoke about that today. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the second covenant was the one that God made with the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, and that was where the covenant of law was given. And the sign of that covenant, it was also a covenant of blood, because animals had to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. But the sign of that covenant, just like marriage has a sign, which is your ring. We carry a ring symbol. It's a sign of the fact that there's a marriage covenant. The sign of the marriage, it was a marriage covenant really at Sinai with the people of Israel and God, because he called them his bride, his people. And so the scripture tells us that the sign of the covenant of Sinai, of Moses' law, was keeping the day of the Sabbath. Interesting, eh? I think I read that to you last week. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Sign between you and me throughout generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the God who purifies you. I'm the God who cleanses you. And so, new covenant sign. Now, we're under the new covenant. You know that Jeremiah 31:31 speaks about God giving us a new covenant. Not a fixed up one, not a repaired one, a new one. That he says in Jeremiah, it's not going to be like the original one, the first one. It's going to be different. I'm not going to write the laws, my laws, on a tablet of stone. I'm going to write my laws in your heart. I'm going to take your stony heart of flesh and make it soft. And I'm going to put my laws inside of you, and my Holy Spirit will help you to keep them. And the sign of that covenant is what, friends? What is the sign for this new covenant? It's water baptism. That's when we... So when these guys are baptized a little bit later, it's the sign that they've something's happened in their hearts. It's a sign outwardly for the rest of the world, a declaration to say, I've given my life to Jesus. I want the world to know. And so it signifies a few things, and I gave the candidates for baptism a whole lot of things to read, James. And it signifies new life begun. It signifies new life sustained. So it not only when I give my life to Jesus and I'm baptized, it doesn't only speak about the fact that I've begun this journey. Water baptism is a sign that I've begun the journey. But what we break bread here and we do on a regular basis, where the scripture tells us this cup is the covenant in my new blood, that's a sign of the ongoing relationship. These two laws are the only two ordinances or sacraments or laws, if you like, that we are being given as new covenant believers. The 616 or however many laws were in the Old Testament have fallen away, and Jesus says, I want you to remember these two. Baptize all converts, all believers, all disciples, and then I want you to remember this, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And I want you to hold that thought, because this cup is the covenant. It's the covenant. Jesus said, when you take this cup, it's the covenant of my blood. It's a blood covenant. So last week I opened with that Sabbath rest, and I don't want to hammer this out, but God rested on the seventh day, as I said. Israel observed the Sabbath as a sign. And then Jesus said, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he went and messed with the minds of the religious leaders by actually eating on the Sabbath and not washing their hands. And he did that, I think, on purpose, just to rile them a little bit. But he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a time of not legalistic heaviness, but just liberation. And then I spoke about the fact that one day there's this revelation speaks about this thing. It says, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. There's a time coming when we won't be able to serve God and do the works that he's foreordained for us to do, as the scripture says. When you come into the kingdom of God, God unrolls that blueprint for your life that he foreordained, good works for you and I to walk in before we even were born on this planet. But God, in his foreknowledge, in the womb, he speaks of Jeremiah having a destiny for Jeremiah before he was even born. Don't tell me that the fetus in the womb is just some biological entity. God's intention for that person, it's a person in the womb, as Jesus had intended. God had intention for the life of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Sacred, friends. But we digress. The point is that there'll come a day when we can't serve God anymore on this planet. So make the most of it. Use your time. As long as you've got breath in your lungs, and as we live and move and have our being on the planet, we should be serving our King. And you know what? There's a reward for doing that. What an amazing God. He loves us, saves us, cleanses us, gives us eternity in heaven, and then he still says, yeah, here's a crown for your service to me. That amazing God, isn't he? And so we are set free to do this. But my message today, I want to just close with this concept, and it's not to give you a whole series on the book of Jude, but we've done that already. But Jude, friends, what we prayed over the parents here today and these little guys, God's protection, God's favor, the parents to have understanding and wisdom to lead these little guys in the way that they should go, requires of us to have a foundation and a solid understanding of what we believe. Now, I don't know how many thousands of times I've mentioned this in my preachers, but what you understand and believe determines how you live. And the decisions you make in this little process up here is what determines how I walk out my life. The values that I establish here are the values that I will live out and exercise in life. The belief system that I have in here and allow into my heart determines how my walk with God is lived out. So it's kind of important, my favorite saying, it is vitally important to understand God's truth of His word. And more as I live in this town, and more as I see what goes on in the world, and the untruths that are being bombarded at us, you and I have to be absolutely settled in our understanding of our salvation. You need to know why you are saved. You need to know that you are saved, and why you are saved, and you can go to the scriptures and defend your doctrine and your belief. Always have a reason to explain the joy you have, the scripture says. The world's looking for that and saying, what are you so happy about? Why am I so happy? That puppeteer. Why am I so happy? Because we have an eternity. We have an eternal purpose. I was thinking about those who've moved on from here. We've lost family members and dear ones in our midst, from our midst, over the years that this church has been planted. But today they're in the presence of the Most High God. They can knock around with Moses and Caleb and Joshua. They can ask Paul, who wrote Hebrews. I just love it. It's like, come on, let's get to that place. But not crawling in on our knees, just making it with fire coming off our backs and the works of straw burning behind us, but that we are getting in there with that, well done, good and faithful servant of the Most High God. Friends, I really, this is something that's been on my heart for days now, and our work of the church is to bring souls into the kingdom. We know that. Go and make disciples. But then it says we need to bring them to a place of maturity so that they are useful in service in the kingdom. And that's what the whole purpose of the church is, to bring the bride of Christ to a place of spiritual maturity and unity in the faith. And the faith is vitally important to understand what the faith is. Do I get to the kingdom of God because I've aligned my chakras? Or do I meditate and burn sage in my home and have an altar to some idol that I've established and worship? I know I'm extreme here, but the people of this day and age, that's what they do. Why? What will be the sign of your coming? You know, when the disciples, when Jesus was telling them about the temple being destroyed, and he said to them, the time is coming when this is all going to be demolished. And the Romans made a good job of that. AD 70, Titus came in and they crushed the rebellion. And they said, we will show you guys, because the temple was the center of the culture and identity of Israel. Don't tell me that that was a mistake. God was behind that. God had to destroy that temple because it became an idol to the Jewish people. It became an idol to Israel. Do you know that if you read Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the people of Israel were saying, nothing bad's going to happen to us. And Jeremiah's saying, you are going into captivity because of your rebellion. You've actually, your covenant that you are so enamored by has been broken. It's like a marriage covenant. When you break that, it's over. It's violated. It's no longer. God's saying, my part of the deal I kept, but you didn't keep yours. Now it's over. And the people of Israel are saying, we are like choice pieces of meat in the pot. We are very safe. The scraps that were cut off and thrown out, This is what he said to the prophet. The prophet's telling the king, we are like the choice pieces of meat in the pot, very safe, but the junk has been removed, the rabble, the Gentiles. And prophet saying, you are done for. God is, don't put your hope in the temple and in your so-called religious system and traditions. And so my heart, and I'll close with this, friends, I don't want to elaborate too long, but my encouragement this morning is this. When the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 6 said, I don't want you to be going after the milk of the word any longer. You need to be people of the meat of the word. He's saying to them, therefore, let us leave behind the elementary teachings of the word. Elementary teachings of the doctrines, the elementary doctrine of Christ. He says, there are elementary doctrines that you should have under your belt and should be able to know what they are and teach them. But you ought to move beyond that. Don't chuck them out, but move beyond that. And the words here, and go on to maturity. Teleotese, it means wholeness. It means fullness. It means you know what you're doing. You're in control. You are put together. And he says, not in the very first doctrine that he speaks about in that famous passage in chapter 6, about the foundational teachings, the very first one he talks about is what? The foundation of repentance from dead works that lead us to death and of faith towards God. The very first doctrine that he says in this list of doctrines that he said should be foundational is this concept of you're saved through faith. That's it. Get that under your belt, because there are many people in the society we live in who have no concept of that thing. And they try and mix law with faith, and they try and mix the erroneous idea is that we can't keep the law. We know that. But grace allows us. Grace overlooks what we can't keep in the law. So you have to have the law and grace, because grace helps us to overcome what we cannot fulfill here. And you know that you cannot fulfill this. We can't sacrifice. We don't sacrifice. You break one law, you've broken all of them. And so the thinking now is, oh, well, that's why grace came, to help us with the law. No, that's rubbish. Did you know that the law is like dead? The scripture says if a husband dies, his wife's free to marry again. That's the comparison given about the law. When the law now is passed, it's dead to those who are now free to marry into the kingdom of God and Christ. We are united with Christ. That thing's gone. That's what the scripture uses as an analogy. It's dead to us. And you're free to move on beyond it. It's a new covenant, not a renewed covenant. Anyway, so friends, my heart for you is this. Beware. Read the book of Jude. It's 25 verses, and this is what it says, just to pull out a few things here. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. And I always try to imagine, you know, I've said this before, I always try and imagine, what would it have been like in the home of Jesus with Jude? How many brothers did he have? At least four brothers and two sisters. Because he had sisters, so there's more than one. So he had at least four, and then there's Joseph and Mary. And Jesus, nine people. Well, I'll have to just check my facts here. Go and check them like the Bereans. But the point is this. They lived in a very small place, I believe. Impoverished family, father is a carpenter. And they all lived in close community. Can you imagine what it must have been like? They probably all shared like one or two rooms. Nine of them. And I wonder what Jesus must have spoke at the table when they were having a meal. But clearly he spoke some things that got his brother James, who led the church in Jerusalem, and now Jude, who writes this book about salvation. And he says, I long to write about salvation, our salvation. What I intended to do when I put pen to paper was to write about this glorious salvation that we have, this common salvation. And he says, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith. Friends, you and I need to contend for the faith. In this day and age, more than ever, you need to contend. Do you know what the word contend in the Greek is? Don't look it up. It's It's a Greek word, and I always get this wrong. Epiagonizomai. It means, we get our word agonize, epiagonizomai. It's where we get our word agonize from. Agonize over the word, contend for the faith. Agonize over it. It means to struggle and to appeal. It means you're not taking it lightly. When someone brings some rubbish, it should stir anger. Like Paul, angry. Who cut in on you? Who deceived you that you would be so blinded that you want to go back to that stuff? And Paul was angry. And so he says, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he sits and he writes this and he says, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord God into sensuality. That is what these guys are doing. They pervert grace. They pervert grace. And many pervert the grace to say it's license to sin. But if you're not understanding the grace of God, it's a perversion if I'm trying to fit the law in there somewhere. Yeah, let's not go to the blood sacrifices. A little bit further down, he warns them, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, Jesus who saved the people out of, Jude is saying that Jesus saved his people out of Israel. Jude understands that it was Jesus who was leading the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. He was with them all along. And he uses those very terms. He says that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Be careful what you believe. Make sure that you believe. And then a little bit further down, it's saying things like, these are people, in like manner, these are people relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Rejecting authority and blaspheming the glorious ones. They are waterless clouds, in verse 12, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in autumn, late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wandering stars. Friends, calls them grumblers, malcontents, followers, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters. Can't get more clear on the attitude of Jude to these reprobates who don't want to receive the truth and the simplicity of the gospel, want to mix it with something else. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And then it says, have mercy on those who doubt, save those, snatching them out of the fire. Verse 25. And it says, speaking of our Savior through Jesus Christ, the name given above every other name, by which man should be saved, is the name Jesus Christ. And then these people who want to push the law onto you will say, yeah, but the name Jesus is not the true name to give you all to be trusting for salvation. It's Yeshua Mashiach. Now, the contention is that the people of Israel didn't read and didn't speak Greek. Well, you know, that is an absolute misnomer, because the Bible was written, the whole of the New Testament was written practically in Old Testament, in Koine Greek rather. Koine meaning the common language of the time. So much so that the gospel writers had to take words like Aramaic words, because they say they spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. And the writers of the gospel had to take certain words and explain their meaning, the Aramaic words, and explain their meaning in the Greek, because it was not common knowledge for everyone to understand Aramaic. The Decapolis was a place where it was a Gentile place, and that was Galilee. That's where Jesus lived. And those people were, you know, the Syrophoenician woman who came and asked for salvation and cleansing from a possessed daughter said, we'll even eat the crumbs that fall from your table. But the point is that the whole New Testament practically is written in Greek, and the name given is Jesus. Now we know who Jesus is, because the King James Version lost the I and made it a J, and that's how we get Jesus. Now, some of these guys are going to say, well, you chose the wrong name, and that's why you can't get into heaven on that name, because you got the wrong Greek name. It's actually Messiah. Come on. There's only one who died for my sins and bled on the cross. He's Jesus. And Paul knew that. And the writers of the gospel, the epistles were written in Greek for the benefit of the Gentiles. And the mystery of the gospel is that we've been connected together with the Gentiles and the Jews. And the church does not replace Israel. Don't get that heresy swept in as well and say, oh, Millen says we're done with Israel now. It didn't say that at all. Israel geographically plays a vital role in this whole outworking of the end times anyway. We are grafted in to the root. We understand that. But this is the time of the Gentiles. And this is the time when you can receive Jesus into your heart. It says you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And then lastly, you remember the man on the cross. Jesus has got the two thieves, and then eventually one turns his attitude and says, sees this crucified man in the middle, whipped and bleeding with a crown of thorns on his head. What did he see? That suddenly he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other thief didn't see what this guy saw, but he saw a king and a king of a kingdom. Remember me. Had no opportunity to get water baptized, no opportunity to give to the kingdom, no opportunity to do the good works that God had foreordained for him to do. But he got saved. This day you will be with me in paradise. What a great God. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, Messiah, Messiah. That's what he is. Saving souls on the cross at his death in agony. What a great God. Let us not be like those who doubt. Acts 17, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Paul always went to the synagogues first. Now, these Jews were more noble. These Jews were Christians. They were Jews who became Christian, more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Let us close in prayer. I don't know everybody here today, but I'm going to ask you if you allow the Word of God to settle in your heart today and the Holy Spirit's convicting you to make a decision for Christ as we've watched what's happened here. And a little later, we'll watch the water baptism as a declaration of those who've come to understanding what this means. But I want to not leave you without an opportunity to put this right before you and God. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, Yeshua Mashiach, the Messiah, as your Savior, then today's your day. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, is what Hebrews tells us. Today, if you hear his voice. And so, I just need to know, how do I pray? Can I pray for somebody here? If you just raise your hand and put it down again, I'll know how to pray. But this is the day you're saying, yes, I receive Jesus in my heart. Thank you. Anybody else? It's not about raising your hands. It's about between what you and God. Thank you. See the hand. See the hands. So I'm going to pray. Father, today, as each of these folk, and maybe there are others who maybe don't feel to raise their hands, but it's not about that. It's about putting their confidence and trust in you. That today they would understand that we repent of our sin. We turn around from our lifestyle that we lived up till this point, and we move in a direction that you lead us to. We say thank you today that you paid the price for the sin, our sin, all of us. We are cleansed, sanctified because of what you did. Your blood shed once for all, the better sacrifice, the better altar, the better high priest, the better temple, the better priesthood. Hebrews tells us all of that. And so I pray there would be a revelation, understanding in our hearts today of the greatness of this salvation plan. And I pray that today would be a milestone in the hearts of each of those who've come to that place of saying, Lord, come into my heart today. I receive you and I open my life for you to work and use me in the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends.